fact that you shed your grace and mercy on us, that you have declared us to be a holy people as we've trusted in you by faith, in your work on the cross through Christ. What an amazing thing to know how you love us and what you declare of us. And yet, Lord, on a practical basis, we continue to struggle with our holiness. We seek to become more like you, and yet we are prone to wander, as we have sung this morning. Lord, we want to experience your grace in our lives in regard to so many things. And we ask that you would make your grace known to us again this morning through your word, by the power of your Spirit in each one of our hearts, in regard to the subject matter of this morning as well. We ask for your help. We pray for your conviction. Pray for your courage to act. And I pray that your word would be very, very clear, and that my communication of it would be very accurate, it would be truthful, and that you would use those words for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say that I've been thinking as I've been going through this series that this probably isn't on the top of the list of the church growth professionals to grow your church in doing a series on sin. However, I am grateful that you still continue to come back Sunday after Sunday in the midst of some very difficult subject matter. Out of all of the sins that we are covering in this series on sin, I have to say that it is probably this one that gets us into more trouble and causes the most damage than any other. It is the issue of corrupt communication, our tongue, the words that we use. And the reason is that our words are much more powerful than what we think them to be. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. James creates for us a word picture, actually a number of word pictures, that I again describe the power of the tongue, the power of words. And he says that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And he concludes by saying, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Just Proverbs alone contains 60 warnings against the sins of the tongue. So powerful are our words that they destroy friendships, that they divide churches, that they ruin one's character and reputation, that they make marriages weak, they cause dissension, they break the heart of a parent, they undermine our Christian witness, and ultimately, and most seriously, they dishonor the name of the Lord. Words can obviously do a lot of damage. And I think it's rather humbling to consider how devastating our words actually can be and how serious they really are in the eyes of God. And in case you wonder how God views this particular area, let me just read for you a number of verses out of Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. And it says that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness, who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed or not, but out of those seven areas that are detestable to God, three of them have to do with the tongue. And it was Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 36, that warned us that we will give an account for every careless word that we speak. So, sin that comes from our lips is not a sin that is selective to just some of us this morning. It is known to us all in some way, isn't it? I think we all know what it means to say something only to regret it as soon as it came out of our mouths. I think we've all said something to someone that we shouldn't have, that they shouldn't have known. Or we've said something only to regret it as soon as it came out of our mouths. Or we've spoken before we engaged our brain, only to see the damage already done. How many times have we thought to ourselves, fermez la grande bouche, which in French means I should have kept my mouth shut. I think those are the only words I actually learned in my French class in Canada. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, when words are many, sin is absent, or sin is not absent, I should say. And so I say that to say this. Let us be cautious and let us be reluctant to be thinking of how this message applies to others, and in the meantime, miss what God's Spirit will reveal to you and refine in you so that all of our mouths will be filled with grace and truth. It's always tempting when you go through a series like this to be so conscious of everybody else that so desperately needs it, and in the meantime, forget what God's trying to do in us. Okay, so the main text that I've given this morning, which I think is maybe the best summary of this subject matter, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. You can follow with me in your Bibles, or you can just follow on the screen. It says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what we find here is a very straightforward command in the context of a passage that is telling us to get rid of the stuff that is not characteristic of our new life in Christ, one of those things being corrupt or sinful speech. Our life, including our speech or our words, should reflect Christ and His righteousness and should be building others up in Christ. Now you say, well, what exactly fits the category of sinful speech? Well, the overwhelming characteristic of sinful speech are words that tear the other person down, really the opposite of what this verse is telling us to do. Anytime our words tear people down, we grieve the Spirit of God, verse 30, because sinful words are in direct opposition to and not representative of the Spirit of God who lives within us and in whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. The word corrupt, some of your translations will use the word unwholesome, in any case, is a word that is used to describe rotten fruit or spoiled food, which is good for nothing. And if you keep it around long enough, it will ruin the other fruit around it, and it will eventually leave an undesired stench. And that is exactly what sinful speech can and really will do to other people if we're not careful. And that is really why Paul allows absolutely no wiggle room here, because he said there should be absolutely no corrupt talk. There shouldn't be any sign of that within the life of a believer who's been saved by grace and whom Christ lives within. Just shouldn't exist. Now, there are numerous areas of speech that I want to give to you as examples of corrupt communication or sinful talk. I wanted to get as specific as I could in a number of these areas. I have seven of them. Let's begin. Number one is gossip. Gossip is spreading unfavorable or negative personal information about someone else. You say, well, but what if it's true? Doesn't matter if it's true. If it's tearing them down in some way, if it's not profitable for them or building them up in some way, if it's confidential, or if it's simply none of their business, it is harmful and it is wrong. The problem is that the stuff that does get passed around to others is almost always based on rumor and hearsay. It's usually not even factual. You know, we say, well, somebody told me, or I heard, you know, someone talking about such and such, and so what we do is we draw our conclusions, and then we make the information even more twisted, and then it causes even more problems because it's not even half the truth of what is true. Then we find ourselves in a complete mess in trying to get ourselves out of it. I believe gossip is really a selfish act to make oneself feel important and get attention. Now, here's some favorite ways of gossiping without feeling like a gossip. All right? I'm really not supposed to tell anybody, but make sure you don't tell anybody, because we're not supposed to tell anybody, but, and you go on and proceed to tell them and spew out all of this information that's not theirs to know. That's gossip. Here's another one. You call somebody up and say, you know what, I really need to share this with you, and we need to make this a matter of prayer. Really? Let me tell you something. If it's that big of a deal, then get on your knees and talk to God about it instead of getting on the phone and calling somebody else about it. It's gossip. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says that a gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. For example, if somebody calls you or comes to you and says, listen, I need you to pray for me because I'm struggling in my marriage, or I'm struggling with a particular sin issue, you don't pass that information on to someone else. It's not theirs to know. They've come to you in confidence. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, gossip separates close friends. Yeah, you want to mess up your friendships? Start gossiping about them. That'll ruin it in a hurry. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says that without gossip, a quarrel dies down. I found it interesting to find that gossip is from the same Greek word that we get our English word devil. Gossip is of the devil. It is a sinful behavior that should not be characteristic of believers. And by the way, I would also add one thing here. Beware of certain people that love to gather information. I know a couple of people, and as I say this, I will tell you that they don't belong to this church, okay? Just in case some of you are thinking, oh, I know who those couple people are. No, you don't, all right? So let's just set the record straight right now. You don't know who they are. But I just know a couple of people that are relentless in digging for information. Always asking me questions, wanting to dig and find out certain things that simply aren't any of their business. And that's the way we leave it. It's just none of their business, and I don't say anything. Watch out for gossip. It's pretty dangerous. Second, slander. Slander is malicious, critical talk intended to destroy or damage another person. Okay, now this usually stems from either not liking a person or not liking what they do or something about them or their family or whatever the connection may be. And often the motive is to gain an advantage over them or get them back in some way. Sometimes we call that backstabbing. Blowing things out of proportion, we do so to our advantage. You say, well, what's the difference between slander and gossip? I think slander is simply more intentional in trying to damage someone else. But in the end, the result of either are usually the same. it'll ruin people. All right, Proverbs 10, verse 18 says, whoever utters slander is a fool. Number three, lying. Now, by lying, I'm not merely talking about outright lying about something when we're trying to get away with it and when we're trying to avoid getting into trouble. You know, when the question comes, did you take the money? And you took the money and you said, no, I didn't take the money. Okay, well, that's lying. That's part of what I'm addressing here, obviously. But let's take this a little bit further. How often do we try to water down the truth in order to minimize the consequences of what we've done? If you want a good example of that, just listen to certain politicians. Okay, we call it the spin factor. You know, put a different spin on something in order to avoid the truth or the reality of what's actually going on. But I would say be careful not to look too quickly at politicians because we get pretty good at this ourselves. For example, when your parents ask you, where were you last night? You say, well, I was at the practice and then I went to watch this game at so-and-so's place. And maybe you did. And maybe that's true. But maybe you didn't include the R-rated movie you also watched. See, so we have to be careful that we don't water down truth or avoid certain aspects of truth in order to avoid the consequences of things that we've done or getting caught. That is lying. Lying may also include piously saying things to give the impression that everything in our life is just fine and grand and wonderful, when in reality that is the furthest thing from the truth. And so we hide behind our words. Proverbs 13, verse 5 says that a righteous man hates lying. Number four, perverse. You can also include in that, or profane, joking. It seems as though no matter where you go and what you watch, whether it's a sitcom or whether you're listening to a talk radio host or you're watching a commercial or just about in any place, there is the constant joking and innuendos about sex and about the human body and about things that are totally inappropriate for believers to be talking about and listening to. I have to tell you that some of the sports talk even that I have heard on the radio, and I have some interest in listening to some of the things going on in sports, but some of the things that I've heard on the radio have made me feel like I've just been sitting down in the middle of a stinky garbage dump. feels awful after to hear some of the things that are spoken of. And I just have to turn the radio off. It affects you. It numbs you. I think it does damage in ways that we don't even think about. Gets our mind into areas of the gutter that it just shouldn't go to. It may not even be that we listen to it. Maybe we participate in some of the jokes ourselves. I don't know. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 is very clear in this area in saying that nor should there be obscenity, okay, that's talk that is degrading in nature, or there should not be foolish talk, meaning it's dull or stupid. It's actually where we get our word moron from. Or there shouldn't be coarse joking, dealing with what is obscene or suggestive. But it goes on to say, which is out of place, but rather, here in replacement of talking about that kind of stuff, it says, but rather thanksgiving. Well, who is the object of thanksgiving? It's God, ultimately. Number five, sarcasm. Sarcasm is the quick jabs that are often mixed with mocking humor. Again, with the intention of putting someone down. And as I just was taking time to think through sarcasm, I have to say that sadly, over the years, I have found that sarcasm is more evident in marriages, from what I've seen, than any other place. Little jabs of mocking their spouse about things that bug them. And so sarcasm is a means to put them down. And though these jabs may appear to be innocent or funny on the surface, they are very embarrassing to the other person and they are very hurtful as well. Proverbs says, reckless words pierce like a sword. Getting pierced by a sword doesn't feel very good. Number six, bragging. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own mouth. I don't know. This is a big area. We always want to impress. And so we want to up the other person, and we want to let them know what we've done that's better than them. That's not building up people. It's putting them down so that we look better than them. If you want to boast about anything, just boast about who Jesus is. That's always safe. And then number seven. Using the name of the Lord in vain. This is saying things like God or oh my God or using another name for God because we're mad in a particular situation or surprised or amazed at something. So we respond by using the Lord's name in that way. I would just say to you that God is a holy and precious and magnificent God, and we should not use His name in some trivial way that undermines His perfect and holy character. All right, I could say much more about that, but we don't have time to do so. I could actually talk about many more areas, but I think that's enough for today, probably to get the point across. There are obviously numerous ways in which our tongue can produce corruption and be hurtful to people and obviously be hurtful to the Lord Himself. But I think just telling you what those areas are and not to talk like that in those particular areas, I think would be incomplete and would not give you a whole lot of hope to be different in walking out of this place this morning. And so I want to give you what I think you can and should do by God's grace to be filled with words that will be helpful to others. Words that build up, as Ephesians 4 refers to, words that are honoring to the Lord, words that are encouraging, words that are exhorting others in their walk with God, words that teach and speak truth, words that display thankfulness, words that compliment one another, words that are used in prayer, words that are used to bring praises to God. Oh, as damaging as the tongue can be, how beautiful the tongue can be in being words of grace and truth to one another. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says that the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, speaking of good fruit, not rotten fruit, that which is healthy, something people need and long for, and when experienced, brings healing and grace to their soul. And so letter B, I've just entitled this Extinguishing Corrupt Communication. In reality, it's replacing the corrupt. And really what we need to do in terms of our mouth and how to clean it up and how to be holy in regard to that. I have three things. Number one, and I think we have to start here, is that we need to restore damaged relationships. Because where there are damaged relationships, words have been spoken that are likely sinful or not appropriate. And so I think we have to go to those people. We've hurt with our words and we need to seek forgiveness. Now, in doing so, unfortunately, we can't get our words back. I wish we could, but we can't. There will always be scars to some degree, but we can take steps to be reconciled to one another. And I think that's one of the differences between who we are to be as the church, as believers, than what the world is. I think that's one thing that sets us apart. It's not the fact that we're a perfect people. And I hope we understand that within this series. The fact is we all struggle with sin in some form or fashion, or to some degree or another, right? The difference is when we do sin, or if we do sin against another person, is that we take care of business, we reconcile, and that's what makes believers representative and honoring to Christ. And though that is a very, very humbling thing to do, I think it is imperative that we take that step, and if all possible, that we do it face to face. Secondly, guard your heart, not just your mouth. Yeah, we need to guard our mouth. For sure we need to guard our mouth. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says that he who guards his lip guards his life. It says it well. But he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. So we need to guard our lips. We need to bite our tongue. I'll tell you what, I've been biting my tongue all week in regard to the gold medal hockey game last Sunday. So I say no more. It was the only place I could get that in this message. I mean, it's just... All right, will you forgive me? Well, listen, guarding our tongue is really, I think we have to be careful here, because guarding our tongue is not where things start and end. Okay, it's not our mouth, it's our heart. Listen to what Matthew 12:34 says. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ah. In other words, even though we may sin with our tongue, the bigger problem is our heart. See, the rotten fruit of sinful speech speaks of a diseased tree or root system. And so behind gossip and slander and criticism and insults and every other sinful thing that comes out of our mouth comes from and is based on a sinful heart. The tongue is only the instrument that reveals what is actually in our heart. And so how we talk actually says a lot about our spiritual condition or our spiritual maturity. But I think the more we grow in our walk with the Lord, the healthier we will be, and the more it'll affect the fruit in our life, including our speech. And so I think we have to be careful here. This is not just a word issue or speech issue. Things we say stem from other issues, deeper issues. For example, being angry at someone or being jealous towards someone or being bitter at someone. See, and when those things are stewing around in our heart, then we begin to think slanderous thoughts, and then we begin to develop critical attitudes, and then it's just a matter of time before they become spewing out of our mouth like a uncontrolled sword flying all over the place. And so what we need to do is we need to take the thoughts captive before they come out of our mouth and do a whole bunch of damage. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:1. Take some of the scriptures I've given you this morning. Hopefully you've written some of those down, or even the Ephesians 4:29 and 30 passage. Memorize it so that you can put to death those thoughts when they rise up. Okay, by the time they get to your mouth, it's probably a little late. So we have to get them early. It was the psalmist who said, and again, a wonderful prayer for us to pray on a regular basis, but Psalm 19, verse 14, that says, let the words of my mouth, but not only the words of my mouth, right? But let the words of my mouth, and say it with me, and what? Meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so don't just watch your mouth, watch your heart, guard your heart. And then number three is initiate love toward others. Okay, it is not merely enough to not use words that are sinful and hurtful. We must begin practicing and looking for opportunities to use words that will build people up, as it refers to again in verse 29. Now, how do we do that? Well, look with me. I think the answer is just a few verses later. Verse 31 tells us the stuff to get rid of, and then verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, what that is there is a description of loving people as Christ loves us. Seeing them differently. It's seeing them as made in the image of God. It's seeing people through His eyes of grace. And what you'll find is that as you develop a love towards people, your speech will then become reflective of that love. So ask God to help you love those that are not easy to love, the ones that stir up some sinful thoughts. He will help you. And then look for an opportunity to encourage someone each day, whether it be at your work and in your home, in your neighborhood, at the restaurant, in places, wherever you are each day. And the passage says, again in verse 29, as it fits the occasion. Look for occasions to encourage one another, to help one another in that way. Don't respond when people become critical of you. That is grace, and it is a testimony of grace that is ours through Christ. Now, by the way, I would just add this in saying that I think you will find, and I don't know where all of you are at here this morning, so I encompass all of this by saying that I think you'll find that coming to know Christ personally by faith then being gripped with God's grace and mercy in your life, and how he saved you from his wrath, and then spending time in his presence consistently will cause, the byproduct of that will cause a spirit of grace and mercy to flow from your mouth to those around you. And so we need to pursue Christ above all else. It will affect everything in our lives, including our speech. Well, I don't know about you, but this is just another uncomfortable message. It has been for me as well. Because we all have some work to do in this area, right? And the truth is, no matter what that area is, or no matter how small or great those areas may be, any corrupt talk that comes out of our mouth is hypocrisy. It is inconsistent with who we claim to be as believers. And so what we want to do is what Paul reminded Timothy of in saying, listen, Timothy, set an example for the believers. And he lists a number of areas, but one of those areas was the area of speech. And so is our speech as believers different than everybody else? As individuals and as a church, we want to set an example of Christ in our speech, and we want to demonstrate his grace in that particular area. Let me just close by asking you this question. If someone had paid you $10 for every kind word you spoke in the last 12 months about other people, and just to give you a little bit of the benefit of the doubt, if they also collected $5 for every corrupt or unkind word you spoke about other people, would you be rich or would you be poor? That might be a good measuring stick for us to see maybe how many words do come out of our mouth that are not appropriate, that don't line up with the holiness of God. May God help us to represent him well in this area. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would protect us this morning from feeling discouraged because of not only this sin, but maybe various sins. Oh, how the devil would love to take those things and convince us of how unworthy we are of you. And convince us that there's really no point in running back to you and depending on you and seeking your forgiveness. And yet, Lord, we want to be reminded of the truth that as those that have placed their faith in Christ are declared sons and daughters of God. Oh, Lord, you still love us. You're still gracious and merciful to us. So help us, Lord, just to simply be humbled by your word again this morning. To be grateful, Lord, that you reveal things in our life that aren't right with you so that you can free us from those things. Not so that we can walk around feeling more guilty about ourselves, but that we can be free. Oh, Lord, what a great thing. And so may we just simply respond to what you've called us to do today. Would you bring areas to our mind that need some cleaning up? And may we be reminded of our need to depend on you to help us do what is so difficult to do ourselves. And so make us a people that whose mouths are filled with the praises of God and with encouragement in the building up of one another. And so may we learn to practice those things even this week, even more so in Jesus' name. Amen.